Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. How many of you here were here Friday night for the Haitian Children's Choir? If you missed that, they'll probably be back because it's Alina's aunt. So they'll probably be back. And if they come back, Pat and I were talking about this. We thought they should come on a Sunday morning, not to perform for us, but to lead us, because they are extremely loud. If you were here on Friday night, like they kind of put us to shame with their loudness. And it made me think, I bet maybe if they have, in heaven, if they have like a roll call on Sunday afternoon of like, how was church this morning? And they go through, I bet they don't ask if we sang on key. You know what I mean? Like, was Oak City on key this morning? Because they were a little off pitch last week, if that's even a thing. I don't know anything about music. I bet they don't ask that. I bet they ask, were they loud this morning? Like, did they bring it? And those Haitian kids brought it. But you guys brought it this morning, so good job. I said I would give you the business Friday night, but I can't give you that much of the business. But, man, they sang with passion and the way that we're supposed to. So that was awesome. Thanks for everybody that's helped out with those kids being here this week, and a couple home groups have been feeding them, and some folks have been hosting them, and they're at some different locations other than us throughout the week. We also have 2 weeks from this weekend, the men's retreat is coming up. If you haven't been before, if you haven't signed up for that, men, I would encourage you to sign up for that. It's just good for, sometimes you don't even know you need that, and then you go away and you realize you needed that. And for guys to get away with other guys for a focused time, just away from it, and to be with one another, not just to be with one another, but to speak into each other's lives, to be challenged and to challenge one another. And so that's going to be in a few weeks. I think it's at Camp Seafarer. I think I have that right. And it is, and the details are on the website, and I think they're signing people up in the lobby afterwards still. If money is a problem, don't let that be a problem. There's scholarship money available for that. If you have teenagers, we'd love for you to bring your teenagers to that as well. It'll be friendly for them. So know that that's coming up in a few weeks. We have so today is Labor Day. We're going to start a new series next week. And so the message this week just kind of is something that God's put on my heart. And this is the verse that I'm going to speak out of the passage from Philippians chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Actually, I thought this week, I too have learned the secret of being content in every situation. You know what it is? It's bacon. I'm just kidding, it's Jesus. It is Jesus. But part of me thinks that Jesus ate bacon. Now stick with me, because Jesus was Jewish, and Jewish people don't eat bacon, and so Jesus didn't eat bacon. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. And a few years after Jesus left, he gave Peter this vision about all the animals being clean so they could eat bacon. So I'm thinking that Jesus, around a campfire one night, had his disciples there and said, guys, I'm going to give you like a little preview of what's to come, and it is going to blow your mind. And they ate it, and they thought, you ever seen Field of Dreams? They said to Jesus, Jesus, is this heaven? And he said, no, it's bacon. And that's just how I think it works. No, I'm just kidding. Bacon is not the secret of being content. I have learned, this is a, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I just want you to stare at that for a second. Paul's saying this, I have learned in whatever situation I am, I have learned to be content. For you, true or false? True or false? I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. True or false? Yeah, that's a big statement. Like, that's a statement that if you spend a lot of time on it, and over the last few years, this jumped out at me I mean, probably a year ago, I think I was reading through this and it jumped out at me. Like, this one will wrestle you to the ground. In whatever situation I am, I have learned to be content. And I think I've learned to be content in more situations that I'm in. And I think I'm learning to be content, but I can't say that that's true. And I think we live in a culture, but I think every culture struggles with this, but we live in one where maybe it's particularly difficult to do this. And let me start by pointing this out. When he says, I have learned, contentment is a learned skill. Contentment is something you should be working on. It's a learned skill. Are you learning to be content? Are you learning that your faith in Christ can make you content? You know, Josh, if you can go back to the verse, when we look at this verse, what's most often on the t-shirt or the bumper sticker? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You never see anybody walking around with a t-shirt that says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But that's the one we need in our day. That's the one that we need the most. Because we live in a day and an age that screams at us, you don't have enough of whatever it is. You don't have enough. Our economy depends on us believing that we don't have enough. And if we had a little bit more, then that would be enough. And really, contentment depends on you understanding that you have enough, that what God has provided for you is enough. And almost ironically, I feel like a lot of times we probably use, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in an opposite way of the verse, like that the verse goes. And so we use that in a way to think, I can be, or I can get, or I can do the thing that will make me content, because right now I don't have enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but he's moving that towards, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. And so I'm going to highlight a few things that I feel like I've been learning about contentment, and they largely revolve around that question, what is enough? And part of this comes off of being in Nicaragua again this summer, because Nicaragua is one of the places where God speaks to me the most about this, because you go to a place in Nicaragua where you have access to so many things that tell you they can make you content, and you go to a place where they don't have access to those things, but you see people that seem more content. So you come from a place that says, experience this, acquire this, look like this, then you'll be content, and you go to a place that doesn't have access to all those things, but they seem a whole lot more content than we are. And our teenagers that have gone down there the last 3 years, they all get this quicker than we're willing to admit it. They're all like, wait a second. These kids don't have anywhere near the stuff that we have, but they're so much happier than we are. This is not what you told us was going to happen. Like, they realize that they've been sold a bill of goods. When they've been down there for like 2 days, they get it. And there's one of the things that we talk about when we're down there is the four levels of poverty, and there's a book called When Helping Hurts that lays this out, how you can be financially rich, but you can be spiritually and emotionally and relationally poor. And you go down to a place like Nicaragua, and you find out they're financially not as well off, but they're at least emotionally and relationally a lot better off than we are. If in some cases spiritually, but in a lot of cases probably not spiritually. And then you come back to the Miami airport, and you're once again financially more well off, but in the Miami airport, you're relationally and you're emotionally like way down at the bottom instantly. And the contrast is a marked thing. And since that trip, in different ways, and every time I go down there, he does it in certain ways, but I feel like God's been whispering in my ear, have I provided enough for you to be content in all those areas, not just financially, but relationally and emotionally and spiritually, have I provided enough? Am I enough for you, Jeff? And the answer to that question is definitively yes. The challenge is kind of like staying in the place through worship where you live in that. And I think that's the challenge for all of us. Now, where this stuck out to me the most was The roads in Nicaragua are surprisingly nice for the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And when you're on one of these trips, you go on a lot of long drives. So Josh and Betty live in León, Nicaragua. And the projects that we were working on were in outside of a city called Chinandega, and it's about an hour. And so every day you're driving this back and forth, and there's volcanoes in the background, and just there's all sorts of stuff to look at, and it's fantastic. And you're moving along at a pretty good clip because the roads are nice. But every once in a while, you'll get behind a horse-drawn cart on this road where you're supposed to be driving 60 miles an hour. And so there's like 15 cars backed up behind this horse-drawn cart who's not getting out of the way. And I realized at some point, like, I'm perfectly fine with that in Nicaragua, but if in Raleigh I got stuck behind a horse-drawn cart, do you know what I would do? What? I would lose my ever-loving mind. And every once in a while in my part of town, I don't know where this comes from, but there is a tractor that I get stuck behind. Like, I think it's like an angel that the Lord sends on a tractor just to get at me, because I'll get stuck behind a tractor, and I'm like, Where are you going? What are you going to tractor over here? Because there's nothing here. Are you lost? Like right in front of me, going 10 miles an hour, and my heart rate goes up, and I just go crazy, and I want an act of Congress to keep tractors off of not all roads, just mine. But I realized in Nicaragua, I'm just fine with this. But if in Raleigh, I'm not just fine with this. Like, it would drive me crazy. And so I was sitting there thinking, why is it so different? Like, why does it matter? And so one of the things... And you're going to have to stick with me for a minute as I lay this out. But that one of the things I'm learning is that enough is determined by what God has called you to. And so your level of contentment is directly related to your strength, the strength of your sense of calling from what God has called you to. If you have no idea what God's called you to, then you're probably going to have a really hard time figuring out what enough is in your life. When you go on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip, how many people have been on a short-term mission trip at some point in your life? So you go for a week or maybe 2 weeks, and I would encourage everyone to go on one of those at some point. You have told God, I'm going to go wherever you want me to go for this defined period of time because you've called me to do it, and I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, no matter what that is. And so that's some good things and some bad things. You know, we were digging trenches, and we were playing soccer, and we were doing this and that. And I'm going to eat whatever you want me to eat, and sometimes that's good stuff, and sometimes that stuff doesn't really agree with your stomach because you're not used to it, and sometimes it's really, really bad stuff because bad stuff gets in the stuff that you eat, but you're going to eat anyway because God called you to do it. I'm going to sleep wherever you want me to sleep, and in Nicaragua, that's kind of like a sauna, and so you're going to be sweaty all night, and there's going to be a lot of fans, but it's not going to do that much good. So it's going to be really hot, and so you're going to sleep wherever you want to sleep, and you know, you're going to go where he wants you to go. You're going to do all this stuff with whoever he calls you to do it with, which most of the time, that's really good, but sometimes you don't get along with somebody, you know what I mean? Like, because you're with them 24/7 for the whole time. But inevitably, people come away from that experience thinking, man, that was like the best week of my life. I slept in a sauna and I dug ditches for a week, and that was the best week of my life, and I'm perfectly content. Why is that? Because for a week, you let God define what enough was for you. And it was enough. And you let him define it because he called you to that. You can expand that out from there. Now, there's a couple down there that they're living down there for a period of probably 18 to 24 months. And Seth and Shell Pierce, he does building stuff. And so he had a really good business here. He had a good business partner that he got along with. They were killing it. But God called them down to Nicaragua for a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. And they're managing projects for Josh and Alan, for Sunika, while they're down there. And he's got a daughter who's a freshman in high school, and then another daughter who's like 5, I think. And so he's starting to think about this daughter's going to college, and their income is restricted because, you know, it's based on what people will support him with. And so that's not a good way to save for college, and he knows it. And so he's thinking through, like, sacrifices they've made for this period of time where God's called them to do this thing. And, like, financially it wasn't a good decision for him, but they know that God's called them to it. And so it's enough in that time. And there's a lot of great things about living in Nicaragua, but there's some things that you're restricted to while you're living in Nicaragua, but enough is defined by that. Does that make sense? When we're down there with the team and we're talking about enough, we realize we have this conversation every time, and one night we had a very specific conversation about it, where you realize that these people don't have the stuff that you have, but they don't know what they don't have, and so they're not striving for the things that they don't have, and they're a whole lot happier than you are, and you realize that there's something wrong, and you realize like how content you are in this like setting where you're called to. And like, I think everybody on the team those last few days was like, I don't really want to go back because I don't want all those voices shouting at me. It's not enough. The first time I went on a trip like that, my wife and I went to Haiti, and we were living in like a 1,200 square foot townhome, and that clearly wasn't enough. But then we went to Haiti and we came back, and that was clearly more than enough. And so we cleaned the whole thing up because it was like enough. It just totally changes your perspective. You go beyond this couple, Seth and Shell, and they're down there for a year and a half or 2 years to Josh and Betty. Now, Josh and Betty are called to Nicaragua, but they're called to Nicaragua forever. Like God said, you're going to live in Nicaragua, and you're going to do this thing until I tell you to do something else, which in their minds is forever. And so they live in Nicaragua. And again, there are certain great things about living in Nicaragua, but there are certain difficult things about living in Nicaragua. They don't have air conditioning in Nicaragua, and it's really hot in Nicaragua, you know? But you just have to decide, well, God's given me enough, and so we're okay with that. Their income is restricted basically to whatever folks like us will decide to support them with. And so God will move in our hearts and we'll obey or not obey to support them to the level, and that determines what their income is based on the calling that God has called them to, and they have to decide that that's enough. They don't have like magnet schools in Nicaragua. You know what I'm saying? Like there's not a lot of school choice down there. And so we haven't had this conversation. They might worry about other kids getting the education that they could get here, down there. But you have to decide, well, that's enough because this is what God's called me to. I think about this in different terms. We have neighbors across the street from us who, they have a daughter, and I don't even know, I'm not sure what the condition that she has is. It would be like a really bad form of muscular dystrophy. And so she's in her 30s, and she's not communicative, not with us at least. She might be with her parents, but they have to do everything. They have to care for her like in every way, you know, and she's in a wheelchair. They'll walk her around the neighborhood. They've got a special van for her. And I thought their calling, God has given them a calling to care for their daughter. And that calling has restricted a lot of things about their life. It's restricted them in terms of time. It's restricted them in terms of finances. And I'm sure a whole lot of other things. And yet those two people are as content as any people that I've met in my life because they're people of faith, and enough has been dictated by their calling. Enough is hard to define in a vacuum, but if God has called you to something and you understand what God has called you to and you believe that God is good in what he's called you to, then enough is a lot easier to define. And I think Paul lays this out in other passages. So to the Corinthians, he says, if we are besides ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Our love for Christ controls us. It compels us. It constricts us. Like this is what defines enough for us, is our love for Christ. This is what dictates what we're going to do. For we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, this is what Pat was just saying, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I think this is part of what he's learned about being content. Paul's saying, I no longer live for myself because Christ has died for all, so I've died with Christ and now I live to him. And my love for him, because of what he's done for me, my love for Christ constricts me because there's nothing better I can live for than for Christ. And I'm not always going to understand that, but I'm going to trust it because he loves me. And I love him because he first loved me, and I trust him. And so enough is going to be found in that. I had another thought when I was working through this about whether or not this is fair. Is it fair that God defines enough differently for different people based on what God's called them to? Because God defines enough differently for different people based on what he's called them to. And so Josh and Betty live in Nicaragua, and they don't have air conditioning. And it's really hot in Nicaragua. And we have air conditioning, and it's hotter in Nicaragua than it is here. You know, is that fair? But Josh gets to surf a lot. So I'm not sure that's fair. And Josh doesn't have to turn on the TV and listen to stuff about American politics all the time. And I'm positive that's not fair, you know? Is it fair that my neighbors across the street are called to care for their daughter and that their daughter is called, like, to what she's called to? And I think Paul speaks to this. I think he speaks to it all over the place. In one passage, again, to the Corinthians, he's talking about an offering that he's taking in Greece for the church in Jerusalem. So he's taking an offering from the churches in Greece for the church that's experiencing a famine in Jerusalem. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance in Greece at the present time should supply their need in Jerusalem during this famine so that their abundance may supply your need and that there may be fairness. And so he's going to call people that have an abundance to supply people that have a need, and no one's going to understand completely how this works. It's not going to be up to us to figure it out. It's going to be up to us to seek what the Holy Spirit has called us to and to be obedient to it, and God's going to be the one that figures that out, and we're going to have to trust him. As it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack, which is a reference to the time that the Israelites spent in the desert when God provided the manna for them, and he gave them just what they needed. And they had to trust him that he was going to give them every single day just what they needed. And it was going to be enough. And they would have to be content in that. And that's what he's called us to. I read a quote yesterday from Beth Moore. It was like, there's nothing worse than pious Christians sitting on their butts in the midst of a crisis. You know who Beth Moore is? Nobody knows who Beth Moore is. Thanks. And I thought, good, I'm glad she said that. You know, we're doing a little bit for Hurricane Harvey, and Scott's organizing this, and it's working with the folks at the Hurricanes, right? That's who the stuff is going to, and it's going to whatever. But, like, you can respond through a whole bunch of different organizations, but we should respond to stuff like that. And it, like, it comes out of this. Paul says it another way to Timothy. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And there's a lot in this. God richly provides you with everything to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy the things that he's given you. And he's given to us abundantly so that we can enjoy it. But they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of light, that which is truly life. And so we're called, he's provided abundantly, but we're called to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We're called to be generous and ready to share with the things that he's given us so abundantly to richly enjoy. And at the bottom, so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. Don't listen to the voices that scream, if you just get me, then it'll be enough, because they're lying about it. Take hold of the life that is truly life. If you struggle with contentment, all this to say, if you struggle with contentment, it may be because you're not in touch with what God has called you to. The degree to which you understand and agree with what God has called you to, like, the degree to which you get that is the degree to which contentment is going to make sense to you, because it's the degree to which enough is going to make sense to you. And that's difficult for us because we have access to so much stuff. Like, we have to stick closer to him in that. And all of us are called. This isn't just for Josh or Betty or the couple that's down there or my neighbors across the street. All of us are called, right? All of us are called to all sorts of things. If you're in the body of Christ, if you've accepted who Jesus is and what he's done on your behalf, then you're in the family, and so you're called to be a part of the body of Christ. If you're called to be a part of the body of Christ, then he's given you a gift, and you're supposed to give that gift back to the body of Christ for the building up of the body so that the body can look like Christ to the body, but to the world around the body. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. And that's going to cost you something. That's going to at least cost you some time and some energy and possibly some difficult relationships at times and some tension to be a part of the body. You're a part of the family of the household of God. And every family's dysfunctional, including the church. The church should be less dysfunctional because we have the gospel right in the middle of it that says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven you. And so the gospel should be central to our relationships. But you're part of the family, and so you care for one another like family cares for one another. You're called to love your neighbor. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, that's going to cost you something. Like, that's a calling. You're called to go and make disciples. That's a calling. And within that, God's going to define enough. You're called to give of the things that God's given you, to give of your resources to the ministry of the church. That's going to cost you something. But within that calling, God says, I've given you enough. And the strength of your calling helps you figure out what enough is, which is going to help you figure out what contentment is. So that's the first thing, and the one that's going to take the longest. Here's the second one. Contentment comes with a cost. And so I think there's a lament that comes along with defining enough. And that sounds kind of paradoxical, but it's a little bit like saying, you can't have it all, where would you put it? So Josh and Betty live in Nicaragua. They don't have air conditioning. They're sweaty every single day. I don't think they have to get up every day saying, woohoo, it's so hot. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think they have to be super excited about that every day. I think you have to, like, count the cost of what God has called you to. And I think it's okay to have a lament towards that. But you certainly don't have to despair over it, because God is good in whatever he's called you to. A lot of people in our church are adopting. Adopting comes with a cost, right? If you're adopting, does it come with a cost? Yes. The money that you spent on adoption, and you have people helping you out with it, but it's still a tremendous cost to you in all sorts of ways, in your finances, your time, your emotions, everything. You could have put someplace else. You would have a bigger retirement account, college savings account, whatever it might be. I think it's okay to have a lament for that. I don't think you should dwell on it, but I think it's okay to say, God's called us to this. It's difficult. We can lament that, but God's good, and God knows what he's doing. If you give to the church on a regular basis, and I encourage this from time to time when I talk about giving, I think every once in a while you should add up what you give to the church on an annual basis and figure out, what would my life look like if I didn't give to the church like that? Like, what house might I live in? What car might I drive? What vacations might I take? Because for some folks, it's significant, you know? And I think it's okay to lament that and realize this matters, you know? Like, it's okay to do that. Your calling to be a part of the church, I mean, it's just not. Being a part of a church is not always supposed to be easy. And it can lament, you can lament that. Josh and I have this conversation. I should have explained this a long time ago, but Josh is the guy that runs the ministry Sunika in Nicaragua. And Josh was here for years. We have this conversation. He's been there for 4 or 5 years now. And so he's seen people come and go. And they're there forever, but they have friends that are not Nicaraguans, they're expats living in Nicaragua, but he said they're not there forever. They're here for a few years, and then they could go someplace else, and they could just pick up and leave if they wanted to, but Betty and I just said, we don't feel like we could just pick up and leave. Like, God is going to have to tell us it's okay to go. And he says, so they don't really get us. Like, there's still some distance, even though we're in this together. And then he said some Nicaraguans that have been a part of their ministry that have left. And so we have this conversation about how it can be hard to be the one that stays. It can be hard over time to be the one that sticks with something, because God has called you to stick with something when things get difficult. Did anybody get that? It can be hard to stick with something that God's called you to when things get difficult. And God may, for legitimate reasons, call somebody else to something different. But it can be hard to stick with something. If you've been a part of Oak City Church for, say, 7+ years, you've seen a lot of people come and go. And there can be perfectly legitimate reasons that God could call somebody to go do something else or people move or whatever. But after a while, it gets hard to be the one that stays. And you can be doing absolutely the right thing that God wants you to do, but you can feel like there's something wrong with you because there's other people that are leaving, you know? And it's okay to lament that. There's a cost to sticking with the calling. But with that, lament isn't a place to live. We shouldn't live in lament because God has been abundant with us. And the antidote to lament is thanksgiving. The lament is a way of saying, I know I don't get to have that thing, but it's because God knows I don't need that thing, whatever it is. You know, and God's good. And when you take your eyes off of the thing that you don't have, it's a lot easier to see the things that you do have. But if you're always looking at the things that you don't have, you're going to have a hard time seeing the things that you do have. And there's some counting the cost that's valuable in a culture that's constantly screaming, you need that thing. It's never enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough beauty. You don't have enough strength, whatever it is, to say, you know what? I'm not going to have that thing because God says I don't need that thing. And I'm great with that because God's been abundant with me. And I think that's a practice, if you're a follower of Christ, that you need to be in almost a rebellion against the culture that needs to be a part of your walk with Christ. And it gets to the third point, that God is the only one that has enough of whatever it is that you're after. All these things that you think you need, that I think I need, that will make us content, ultimately what we really want is the Lord. He's the one that has them in abundance. We're chasing shadows here. We have like a bucket list of things we think will make us content. You know, money and security and travel, experiences, retirement, beauty, strength, family. God is the source of all those things, and in Him we have an abundance of all those things. The question is what He's given us for right now enough to make us content? And the answer is yes. And so you might think, you know, you may long to travel. You may long for experience. You may long to be exhilarated. I was in, a week and a half ago, I had the chance to go to Montana, and then we went to Wyoming. We got to go to Yellowstone. So I meet with these pastors, and we usually meet someplace in a city on the East Coast where one of us ministers. But one of the guys had a church planter in Montana, in Bozeman. And this guy in Bozeman had a hookup with these missionaries that had a cabin outside of Yellowstone that they give us for free and gave us transportation, so the cost evened out. And so we're like, we can go to Montana, we're going to. And so we went, and we went into Yellowstone for a day, and I could have stayed there for like ever, because it's amazing. It's apparently like a giant volcano that might blow up at any time, but it's this giant volcano, and so all this weird stuff happens. But we thought, this is where David must have been, where he wrote in the Psalms, God is my rock. He had to be staring at stuff like this, you know? And it was exhilarating. And looking at the stars in Montana at night where there's no light pollution is exhilarating. And on the plane ride home, they all have TVs now, and they had this video of the national parks. And I thought, I want to go to that park, and I want to go to that park, and I want to go to that park, and I want to. So I'm going to have to quit my job and just travel for a living, you know? I want to skydive. One of my kids played on a soccer team a few years ago where one of his teammates, whose last name is Belk, like the department store, when the Soviet Union crumbled, he had bought a fighter jet. No lie. Who knew you could do this? I want to fly a fighter jet. I want to experience stuff, right? Do you? The most exhilarating thing you and I will ever experience is being like face to face with the God that hung the stars in the sky. That's what you want. In all of that, there's shadows of what you want, is to see God face to face. That's what we're made for. And he calls us to that every single day. And it's harder every single day, but he calls us to that because we're not in control of those experiences, but he calls us to that. And Paul says, at one point, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, even as I've been fully known. So we got to settle for the mirror dimly right now. And the question is, has God given me enough exhilaration that I can be content? And the answer is yes. In him and in whatever he lets you experience. The answer is yes. Do you want to retire? Are you saving up so you can retire early? Or are you just thinking, man, if I could just get out of this job? I think what you really want is rest and not retirement, because I think theologically God made you to produce. I think in heaven we're going to work. I think when Jesus talks about they'll rule over cities in heaven, that implies that there's some form of work that goes on in heaven. And so we're made to be productive and we're going to keep on producing in some way that I can't possibly understand in heaven. And God's given us rhythms of work and rest that we're supposed to participate in now. We're just not good at it. And so we think, well, if I can just quit, then I'll rest. But we're just out of order with it. You want rest. You just don't want to rest the way he wants you to rest. And you know ultimately where rest is found? In believing that God is God and he knows what he's doing. And the question is he given you enough to rest now? You know, so many of you have so many small kids that I'm not sure how to answer that one. But he has. But yes, he has. You can find that. I remember it was one of the... One of the Wesley Methodist guys, she used to like take her apron and put it over her head to have her quiet time, because she had like 10 kids and it was the only way she could get away from all of them, sort of. You can find ways to rest. Like, he's provided enough. Do you want money? Do you wish that you had won the $700 million that the lady in West Virginia had won? I've thought through this and you really don't wish you had that money, but we do kind of wish we had that money. We want security. You know where security is ultimately found? It's ultimately found in him. The question is he enough security for us? The money could all go away like that. It could crash tomorrow, right? Couldn't it? Like it could, well, tomorrow's Labor Day, so it can't. But Tuesday, it could all crash Tuesday. And I'll be gone. Where does your security ultimately rest, and has he given you enough security? Guys, when we struggle with lust, at whatever degree we struggle with it, whether it be like at just the level of a woman passing by in the street and your eyes lingering to flat like pornography addiction or affairs or whatever it might be, what we long for is beauty. And I remember reading an article a few years ago about how guys don't just, they don't just want to observe beauty, they want to possess beauty. And I am increasingly convinced, even in that, what we want is God. What you want in that longing is God. And that this is somehow wrapped up in where God, in the beginning, it says he created them male and female in the image of God, he created them. That God is beautiful. God is strength and God is beauty. And what you long for is God. And the question is, in whatever God has provided you, is it enough? Does your wife have enough beauty? And she does. And yet you are trying to get more. It's enough. For women, I'm sure this works somehow, but after 18 years of being married to one and 46 years of walking in this earth, I still don't understand them. I think it's strength, but I'm not positive. I was reading this. I'm a big Green Bay Packers fan, so surprise, surprise. So there's a guy in the Packers named Clay Matthews, and I was reading this article about how he does MMA fighting a few years ago. I will not forget this. And there's this picture of him, and then there's comments at the bottom, and someone wrote, "That is a beautiful man." And I looked at the picture, and I thought, really? He's got like this long, stringy blonde hair, and I just think he's kind of ugly. And so I thought, they must think he's like projects strength. Like that must be it. So someone can explain this to me after service. But so it's strength. And God is strong, right? And so maybe that's what you want. And does your husband have enough? And he does. But what you really long for is the Lord. Time. Do you feel like you're going crazy, like you just don't have enough time? This whole horse-drawn cart and the tractor thing, there's this one stoplight that if people would just pull a few feet forward, I could make the right turn, but they don't understand it, you know? And I'm just torn as to whether I honk at them or not. And God's like, Jeff, have I given you enough time? Have I? Are you okay, man? That's what God says to me. Okay. Has he given you enough time? He's the source of all the things you long for, and he's given you enough to be content. I think our real lament is the same one Adam and Eve had in the garden. So the serpent says to them, God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Which is really deceptive because they were made in the image of God, right? So they're already like God. But he was saying to them, you are not enough. And I think their lament was, you are not God. Can God be God and you be you? And that be enough? I say this from time to time, the two questions we're all asking are, am I loved and am I good? Am I loved and am I good? And you've always been loved. God's never stopped loving you. You stopped being good when they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we all would have done the same thing. The gospel is that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. The only one that was good took our badness so that we could have his goodness, so that we can be enough in what Christ has done for us. And in Christ, we are enough. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because I can't do them without Christ. I need him. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes, and the band's going to come back up, and we got one more song. And I'm just going to ask you a few questions. And the first one, is there some area of specific calling? Because if you're not in touch with your calling, enough is going to be impossible to define. That you know, like, you're not just not in touch with, but maybe you're just rebelling against. Like a calling as a husband, a calling as a wife, a calling as a child, a calling as a father or mother, a calling as a member of the household of God, the body of Christ that is the church. A calling to go to somebody that's called, God's called you to go to. Is there some area of calling where you're just saying no to that God wants you to say yes to? And so enough is going to be confusing because you're not living that out. And the other question is there some way in which he's provided that he's calling you to accept as enough? That you're just not. You think it's not enough money, but he's saying, man, I'm your provider. That would never be enough money. You need more of me. You're thinking I don't have enough time, and maybe you need to use your time better, but he's saying, I've given you enough time. And you can find rest in me, and you can believe that I'm in control of all things, and you don't need to be in control of them. You don't need more time to be in control because I'm in control. You think you don't have enough beauty, and I drew that out for men, but women are crushed by that more because of us men. And God says, I am the one that's beautiful in what you want. And I've given you enough or enough strength in the same way, or you don't think you're smart enough or whatever it is. And he says, I have made you in my image. I've called you to myself. I've loved you enough to send my son to redeem you. And I've given you a promise that you will be with me forever because of the love that I have for you. Father, we live in a place that seems really difficult. And I think all places have been difficult, and some places have been more difficult than we understand, where it seems like people are screaming at us all the time, it's not enough. Could we, in rebellion to that, with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, declare our love to you by saying, you are enough. You are enough. You are our provider, and you have provided enough. And we will learn to be content in you because you are good. Thank you, God, for your goodness towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name.